I want you to look. You're in John 12. Turn back a few pages to John chapter 7. We'll go back to chapter 12 later, but John chapter 7, because I want you to notice how the Pharisees ask a question that, as absurd as it was actually meant to prove that Jesus was not God. John chapter 7, verse 48 says, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him," on Jesus? In other words, to all of you crazy, deceived, common people, to all you yokels who have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the question was, who among the intelligentsia, what ruler of a synagogue or Pharisee of a Sanhedrin has ever followed suit? Sure, the unlearned and the ignorant men up in Galilee have embraced him, and I suppose the women and the children as well. But how many reverends with doctor's degrees? What professor at the University of Judea? What great actor or artist or leader in academia really believes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? Look again at verse 47 of chapter 7. "Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived?'" Talking to the officers. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." You see, folks, not only is this question condescending and elitist, it is also foolish and it's false. It is ignorant. To say that people of distinction were the ones who were opposed to Christ highlights the exact vanity and pride that is expressed by the world's elitists today. "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the journalists in the New York Times believed on him? Do any of the anchors at CNN or ABC or NBC confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? What professor at MIT, what European leader, what scientist at Princeton, what priest in the World Council of Churches really believes that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world?" Well, the intriguing thing about the Pharisees' question on that day was that the answer to their question was actually yes. Have any of them believed on him? Well, yes, actually, in fact, many of them did. The tragedy was that nobody really knew it. The text you read earlier with Andy in chapter 12, look at it again, would you? Verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You see, folks, the real answer to the Pharisees' question, as condescending as it was that indeed many rulers, in fact, even chief rulers, came to believe in Jesus as Messiah. They just didn't tell anyone. Even Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea, who believed on Christ, did not confess Christ until his death and resurrection. Not exactly profiles in courage. However, there was one. There was this one ruler of a synagogue, no less, who not only came to believe on Christ and the Lord Jesus as Christ, but who was also gladly and openly identified with him, and he is, if not a profile in courage, certainly a profile in faith. And so it is that I hope we'll all listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, fall down and take a stand. Fall down and take a stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, God, that you in your great wisdom gave to us in your eternal word this man, this story, this example of faith and public identity with Christ. May we all learn from it today, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to do me a favor and turn back to Luke chapter 9, if you would. Luke chapter 8. As we said, and I had you turn there earlier, there was one man, right? There was one ruler of the Jews who was a believer and publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8. Verse 40 says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house." Now, there are three things I want us to consider this morning about all of these scriptures, and especially this man, Jairus. What is it that would cause him to be the kind of man who, A, gets his name placed in the eternal Word of God, B, allows him the privilege of going into the home of the Creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to his home, and then C, receive from the hand of God the greatest miracle ever experienced in the history of the world, which is the resurrection of the dead. What was it about Jairus that caused him to be so blessed? And also, frankly, the only man whose name could have been given in answer to that cynical question of the Pharisees, have any of the rulers believed on him? This man's name could have been given. The first thing I want you to notice, number one, and I want you to hear this, is that he was unashamed. Again, look at verse 40, would you? "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying, but as he went, the people thronged him." Now, two things stand out to me, about this story already. Number one, there's a very big crowd. Verse 40, they were all waiting. And then verse 39 says the whole city gathered. So there was a big crowd. Number two, he's a big shot. You know, normally when you have a big crowd plus a big shot, you end up with a desire to be popular. I want you to think about something with me. Because, you know, by the time that Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee here in Luke 8, he had already been a marked man by the religious rulers of that day. He'd already been accused of blasphemy for, quote, forgiving sins. He had already been labeled a lawbreaker for plucking grain on the Sabbath. He had already been called a friend of sinners and publicans because he'd allowed a fallen woman to anoint his feet. In fact, Luke chapter 8 and verse 37 says that the Gadarenes besought him to depart out of their country, get out, because they were afraid of him. In other words, at a time in Jesus' ministry, when his own family thought he was crazy, when the rulers and the priests declared that he was demon-possessed, when the Sanhedrin said that he was worthy of death, what does this man, Jairus, what does he do? Remember, this man, Jairus, was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a presiding elder in the very religious organization that is seeking his death. So, does he come to Jesus in the cover of night, like Nicodemus did? Does he write a confidential letter? Does he send out a servant, an emissary, to speak to the Lord Jesus? No. Jairus, you see, at this point in his life, is unashamed. And it is here in the full light of day. There in public, the Bible says, with much people. He saw Jesus, and the Bible says he fell down before him. He fell down and he took a stand. In other words, look, he didn't care how it looked to other people. He did not care as they looked on about the rulers and their scorn. He didn't care what others thought about his association with Christ. His standing, his reputation, his so-called pride, none of that was worth more to him than his opportunity at this moment to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, it's just a refreshing thing to me to see a man like Jairus, a ruler, a leader, a man who's not so dignified that he's ashamed of Christ or his gospel. You know, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I've got PhDs and I've got DDDs and LITDDs, Paul would say. I've got more than all of you. I was once the creme de la creme of Jewish religious and educational society. I was the in crowd. And these people now mock and scorn what I now believe. And you know what he said about it? "I'm still not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I have to tell you this. It's always amazed me what kind of things Christians and churches are not ashamed to be associated with. Churches are not ashamed of associating themselves with Marxists. and abortion rights activists and bingo and Hollywood celebrities and swindlers and clowns and politicians and rock stars. They actually advertise. They boast of their associations. But you know, those are the very churches that are most ashamed of Christ and this book. There are Christians who are not the least bit shy about their personal love for some musician or athlete or supermodel. They have open public devotion for some famous person. But don't expect any public testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. We visited a church many years ago, our family and I, and the boys were little, and then in their bulletin there were local ads. Local ads in the back of the bulletin. And one of them included an Irish pub. And I remember looking at it and I pointed at Louise and that looks weird. And a few minutes later, she pointed out and she showed me that the associate pastor's name was O'Leary. So maybe it was a family thing. I don't know. But I thought, what a weird thing for a church to be associated with. You know, Marcella told me years ago that when she was little and went to vacation Bible school, that the craft that she made as a child was an ashtray. Remember how you took the clay and you used your little fingers and you made the notches in the ashtray? And I mean, how cute is that for the kids to take home to mom from vacation Bible school? And then you put the little motto on there, you know, we're on fire at Beacon Baptist Church or something like that. It's crazy to me. This year, you know what? This year our theme is Western. And the Russos want to make a saloon instead of a kitchen over there. It's not going to happen. I think we should have the kids make little shot glasses and put my face at the bottom so when they knock them back, they see me going like this or something. I don't know. So you have to say, what kind of church makes ashtrays in vacation Bible school? Well, just remember, Marcella's from Ohio, so that kind of explains all of it. But, you know, seriously, well, there are some things we wouldn't want our name and our church to be identified with. But the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and this word is precisely why we are here. And when it comes to the person of Christ and his gospel and his word, it's just a blessing to see those who are unashamed. And especially when, as in the case of Jairus, it has the potential to hurt his standing in that community. There's a professor at a major university. He's being attacked by the media and ecumenical leaders all over America for comments that he made, a brilliant man, about creation and evolution. And you know, for saying what he did was nothing more than the truth, by the way, he will never, for the rest of his life and for the rest of his career, he will never, ever be respected and revered in the world of secular academia. If he was ever going to get a Nobel Prize, it's out the window now. That's forever gone. And you know why? Because he spoke the truth. And because he was unashamed of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. And I say to that, amen and amen. Vance Havner said that the church was better when it wore scars than when it wore medals. He said that we were better off when we were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum and didn't have season tickets in the stands to that same Colosseum. Let me ask you this. What exactly is it that the world wants us, after all, to be ashamed of? Well, and they do want you to be ashamed of it. That's why they tell you to keep it quiet. What is it about our Lord? What is it about his gospel? What is it about the Bible that any of us as believers have to be shy about? Now look, if we were part of an organization that tried to shield and protect pedophiles like the ACLU, oh yeah, I would be horrified and ashamed to be a part of that organization. If we were part of an organization that sought to terrorize and bomb other people, I would be ashamed. If we were part of an organization that believed that we all came from tadpoles, I'd probably be embarrassed. But folks, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Jairus was a man who was unashamed of Jesus Christ. That's number one. The second thing you'll notice is that not only was he unashamed, number two, he was unwavering. Luke chapter 8 again. Would you look at it? Verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. In Mark's gospel, it says that Jairus, quote, besought him greatly. The word means he begged him. You say, what is that, Pastor? Well, it's faith. And you know what it was? It was a faith that was constantly being tested. Have you ever noticed the chronology of this story? Because first, follow this, you have a father who's desperate. Time is running out. So when he finally gets this opportunity and gets through this throng of people, he begs Jesus to come with him to his house. And what happens? Well, someone cuts in line. Somebody cuts in front of him. Another person with a need interrupts Jairus' plea. Look at what it says in verse 42. For he had yet only one daughter, one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him. That is, came behind Jesus. You might say she cut in line because she touched him, the hem of his garment. Go down to verse 48, would you? While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Can you imagine how frustrating and heartbreaking this must have been for Jairus? Because just as he finally gets the Lord's attention, a sick woman shows up, takes all of Jesus' time, and when she's finally done and healed, by the way, a servant of Jairus shows up and says, never mind. It's too late because your daughter has died. And then we read verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now wait a minute, did he believe? Did he, in fact, continue to believe what he said back in verse 50, she shall be made whole? Or was the messenger right? Why troublest thou the master further? After all, even Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, thought it was then too late. The Lord Jesus said to Jairus, fear not. Believe only. Just keep on believing. And here's how Jairus responded. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he, Jesus, came into the house, he suffered or allowed no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. You know what Jairus did, beloved? He troubled the master further. Unwavering in his faith. And by the way, I don't mean by that that Jairus never had any doubts. Of course he had doubts. The truth of the matter is he was full of doubts by this time. And I know that because of what it says down in verse 56. The parents were astonished. They were amazed when the girl was healed. You see, beloved, look, unwavering faith does not mean that you know at all times exactly whatever lies ahead. Doesn't mean you always know how things are going to turn out and that you have no doubts at all. What it means is that in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the scorns of others and the dire situation, you still trust the Lord Jesus enough to obey and seek his will. It is those people who stay in church. It is those people who continue in prayer and reading their Bibles, who build their marriages. Those are the ones who do what's right. Even when they struggle in their doubt, and they end up with that victorious faith that we see here. And I'm saying if you're here this morning and you're facing the trial of your life as Jairus was, if you're here and you do not see your way through, you don't have the answer, may I say this? Keep on trusting that God sees the way through. Be not afraid. Believe only. You know, Helen Annis Crystalline wrote those famous words. I go on not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I would rather walk by faith with him than walk alone by sight. Faith, yes, is sometimes walking in the dark. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing whether he went. G. Campbell Morgan adopted the two words in verse 50, believe only, as the theme of his entire life. And he did so when his little daughter died in his own arms. He said that when he and his wife were praying for healing for their daughter, they came to this very text, and it was as if God spoke the words of this text to his heart, believe only. But you know what he said? He said it was as if God spoke only those words, but not the rest of the verse, she shall be made whole. And in fact, his precious daughter did not live through that week. However, Morgan said, The Lord did speak to his heart the promise of verse 54, "Maid, arise." "My little girl did arise," Morgan said, "and is in glory. And through all the passing years," he said, "I have missed her every day. But Jesus' words of believe only have been the strength of my soul every single day since." You know what that is, beloved? That is unwavering faith. Jairus was unashamed. He was unwavering. And then finally, number three, I want you to notice, he was uninhibited. Notice again chapter 8, would you? Go back to verse 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down." Now, you do realize that rulers of synagogues don't do this, especially publicly. "He fell down at Jesus' feet." This is what you do to someone that you believe is deity. "And then he besought," he begged him, "that he would come into his house." Can I ask you a question? How does that verse stand in contrast to what we all read earlier in John 12? Remember? Quote, "Many of the chief priests believed not on Christ, because of the Pharisees." They believed on Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." In other words, these believers were so inhibited, they would not even confess. They wouldn't make a simple statement about their faith in Christ, while Jairus was willing to fall down openly, publicly, even at his feet, and raise his voice, regardless of who was standing by. Pastor, it just seems fanatical to me when Christians don't keep their faith private and quiet. Faith should be a personal thing between you and God. You know what? Every single secular university in our country believes that very statement. They believe and they tell you and they say that that's what freedom of religion is in this country. Between you and your God, you keep it quiet and to yourselves. And yet, this fall, nearly every one of those same universities will send their students and faculty out to these great big stadiums with paint on their faces and wigs on their heads and ridiculous hats and chants and tomahawks, utilizing tens of millions of dollars, causing hundreds of traffic jams. Even high school, every fall when I'm on military trail and I'm driving and it's Friday night, I see dozens and dozens of Jupiter police squad cars there with their lights on. It looks like a bank robbery went down, but it wasn't a bank robbery. It's just a football game letting out. And I have to sit there for forever. I know. And their cars and their buses and their vans are all rolling out. And all I can think of when I see that happening is the guy when we had our county commission meeting who lives not too far from here, and he stood up and he said, "I object to the new building that Beacon wants to build out in the farms because on Sunday morning it's going to take me forever to get my boat and my car off Haney Lane and go fishing." And I thought, wah. I love high school, college football, I really do. But if a man can take his shirt off and dress up like an early American Indian and literally paint his car and put flags all over it, and for 3 hours go out, pay a lot of money, and chant, "na, na, 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 na," and still get beat by North Carolina State, why should we let him tell us to keep our faith quiet? Who's the real fanatic? The fact that there were people who stood up and opposed the construction of a church in Palm Beach County in the first place is precisely why there needs to be more faithful churches in Palm Beach County. Amen. And every other county in this country. Jairus was uninhibited. Uninhibited. He was not ashamed of being associated with Christ. I went to Walmart this morning to get one of our young men in Sunday school, a Sunday school prize he earned. And there's a fellow that's outside. He's been there for years. He was at Publix before Walmart was even built. I've known him for many, many years. And sort of homeless. And as I walked out, I got him a Coke and some beef jerky. And I don't know why I got him beef jerky. He has no teeth, so I guess he's going to suck on it all day long. It's kind of cruel in a way, right? Here, try this. Anyway. He said, "Thank you, young man. You look like a lawyer." I said, "I'm a preacher." You know what he said? He said, "Same thing." A salary ain't the same thing, I can tell you that right now. You know, I'd rather be just known as a Christian than an attorney. See, folks, look, there are a lot of things we should perhaps be inhibited about and not so public about. But this book And our faith is not one of them. Let me say this and I'll close. Why do you suppose that of all the rulers and Pharisees of Jesus' day, that Jairus is the only one who openly and publicly stated his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was Jairus unashamed, unwavering, and uninhibited? Well, you know the reason. Beloved, the main reason is he was desperate. He was at the end of his rope. And he knew that there was only one answer to his need. His daughter was dying. So you know what he thought? What difference does it make? I don't care what people think. When the resurrection and the life is right here and can make her whole. And I'm saying that that is a reminder to us this morning that we shouldn't have to get desperate before we get serious about our faith in Jesus Christ, because after all, people are dying. Matter of fact, you and I are dying every moment that we're alive. We are perishing day by day. So who cares what the Pharisees think? Who cares what the rulers of the synagogues might say? Remember the question in John, the condescending and elitist and phony question? Who among the big shots? What wealthy, powerful, highly educated person has believed on Jesus as Savior and God? You know what? Jairus raises his hand and says, I do. And I raise my hand. And I'm no ruler. And I say, I do. And I trust this morning that you will raise your hand every opportunity God gives you. Let us decide this morning to fall down and take a stand. Because you know what? He's worthy. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is coming again. He does save people from their sins. If you're here today and you don't know that for sure, today is the day for you to raise your hand and say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, thank you that you place in your word the name of a man, a ruler of a synagogue, and in so many ways just to show the foolishness of the question, have any of the rulers believed? And we know, Father, that the gospel reaches into the very house of Herod, Caesar's palace. We know that it reaches down in the lowest and the poorest place, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And today, Lord, I pray that you'll help us walk out of this building and through those doors unashamed and unwavering and even uninhibited in our love for Christ and our faith in your word. Blessed decisions made this morning to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.